But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? How is it you two came together and somehow you logically came to the conclusion that this is the best approach? How is this? I'll tell you how. When you're under the power of Satan, this stuff happens.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you, and your word is life. Your word is power. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use the proclamation, the heralding of your word, O God. I pray that you'd use it in a powerful way so that people would just simply see Jesus. Lord, we've sung about Jesus a bunch this morning. Lord, as we learn more about him through his word, may our hearts never be the same again. May they be soft, may they be tender. May they be longing for the implanted word of God. May it dwell in us richly, God. When people see us, I pray they would not even see us. But I pray they would just see Christ in us, the hope of glory, as the word dwells in us richly. And so, Father, thank you for your word. It truly is life. Lord, we love you and we worship you in this moment. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 27, 13 through 38. And the title is Storms from Disobedience. Storms from Disobedience. We live, of course, in a culture today and even just very, very recently where you see a lot of rebelliousness in our world. A lot of hate against truth in our world. And I was thinking about it last night. I was thinking, as we've even seen recent events unfold, that the truth is very threatening, isn't it? The truth is very threatening. For those who give the impression they're in the truth, but they really are not in the truth, it's very threatening to their longing for power, for their longing for control. There's a lust, a hunger, an unhinged, unbridled desire that I gotta have. And yet I want to encourage you this morning that according to my Bible, and I pray you read the Bible, that Jesus Christ this morning on this day, he holds the whole world in his hands. He said that I'm going to give you my last words here in Matthew, and that all authority has been given to me. That didn't mean partial authority. He literally means there in the original language that all authority, all of it, not some of it, all of it has been given to him. And lo, I'll be with you to the true believer. How long? Anyone know? To the end of the age. He created the Word by who he is, because he is the Word. He created the world by, the Bible says that he spoke it into existence. And I don't know what's going on in the news cycle this morning, but I know this, that Jesus Christ is not dead, but he's fully alive. And we just rest in that, don't we? Everyone else is worrying and panicking, man. I had a great night's sleep, and hey, whatever happens, amen? I mean, this is where you got to start operating from. Well, you get sucked into the news cycle, and things do look bleak. You get sucked into Jesus, and man, all things become new. That's the power of Jesus, amen? But there are storms when we disobey, I promise you. There are consequences. And we'll see it here today, and we'll see God's grace as well. Acts 27, 13 says this. I'm going to read a long passage and just give you one key point and some scripture. And here's what the Word of God says. I didn't write this. This is what the Word of God says, and we're going to see what it says in the original language so we make sure we have clarity hermeneutically. Verse 13, Acts 27, at the pen of Dr. Luke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 13, now when the south wind blew gently, I read that this past week, I thought, wow, we can just stop there, amen? Like, isn't that Satan's scheme always? Let me just send a gentle breeze, because it just falls so softly. No one will ever notice what I'm up to. It's like a feather falling on a pillow. You don't really hear a feather falling on a pillow, do you? And then you hear these words, which are horrible. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Supposing, that's a bad game plan for the Christian life. Let's just suppose. Let's hope this thing works out. I don't have any clarity, but we're going to suppose. Really could be reworded under the impression. They were deceived under the impression they were doing the right thing. And that's what deception is, right? You actually think you're doing the right thing. As you listen to all the voices, even our own voices that can betray us, and yet it's going to lead to a storm. What a trap. They weighed anchor, it says, and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. So remember from last week, pause for a moment. So Paul said, look, here guys, I'm not going to say this, but I've been on 11 Mediterranean cruises. 3,500 miles. I realize I'm a tent maker. And I realize a tent maker telling a captain how to captain a ship doesn't make sense, but that's God's economy. That's how he usually works. The way up is down. Remember, it's backwards. And he says, don't go out on that sea. I know you don't want to park it here in this little harbor, because I know it's not party time here for you sailors, you pagans, but you need to stay here, because if you don't, I'm going to warn you, there's going to be loss of, yes, possession and loss of life, so you better listen. Of course, the centurion, and there's so many great centurions that did so many great things in Scripture, but this one, he bowed and buckled to the pressure of those around him, and boy, he made a foolish decision, as we're going to see here in just a moment. 14, but soon, I found that interesting, but soon, not but later, but soon, a tempest, a wind, a nor'easter, literally in the original language, it means this, it gives the illustration as you're thinking through this. It gives the illustration of a typhoon, of hurricane force winds. So they didn't listen to Paul. He gave them godly wisdom. He said, don't do this. They're like, no, we got this. We got this all figured out. And now, but soon. So the consequences are following immediately. Here comes a hurricane, a typhoon. And if you study that area of the world, having a hurricane typhoon there, not that there's any good place to have a hurricane typhoon, but oops, probably made the wrong decision. What happened? Struck down from the land, and as 14 rolls on, it's interesting that through the gentle south wind, it gave the impression. That's a whole other thought on this. There's so much meat in this. You could spend weeks in this, but see, the gentle south wind that came, it gave the impression. See, that's what happens. The gentle winds of life, if we're not discerning, can actually give the impression that things are good, that we're on the right path, but we're actually setting ourselves up for a hurricane spiritually. Got to be discerning. Be discerning. And so reality sets in. 15, and when the ship, now the ship was big, about 150 feet long, probably 40 feet wide, good size in that day. was caught and could not face the wind. So again, man, we're right in the front of this text and we see so many nuggets. So now they've disobeyed, they didn't listen to godly wisdom, and now they're facing into the wind. This is the consequence of not listening to godly wisdom. You're going to face some heavy winds. Some heavy winds. And sure enough, what happens to these heavy winds? They're being controlled by the winds. See, so many people today, believer, unbeliever, professed believer who's not a believer, somewhere in all those categories, they invite winds into their lives that begin to blow against them. Now, let me make a thought here. Is every wind in a believer's life because of disobedience? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. If that was the case, Jesus was disobedient. If that was the case, Paul was disobedient. If that was the case, the prophets were disobedient. On and on we could go. Of course, those things come. But in this instance, as we study this passage hermeneutically, the hurricane typhoon that they are in is simply because this, they said, no, Paul, we're not listening to you. We're not going to take this. And God's like, you made your sail, go sail in it. And let me know how that works out. So what do they do? Well, look at 16. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, there's Luke again. I love that. Just subtle, but so beautiful. Luke, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. They're talking about the lifeboat. So they're realizing they're in a hurricane, a typhoon. They're like, we might need a lifeboat. Make sure we bring this thing on board. We don't want to lose it. 17, after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. So I want you to picture this. Back in that day, the way the ships were made, when they were in these type of situations, which they were not designed for, and that's a whole nother thought process. The ships that they were in, these ancient ships, were not designed to go in a hurricane. And so many people are in hurricanes in their lives. They've made bad decisions, poor choices. They've resisted, they've rebelled against godly advice, and now they're in a hurricane, and their ship is about ready to break apart. And right here, we see in this that they undergirded it. So picture this, here's the ship, and they literally took cabling, and they wound around the ship. They put it under and over and under and over to try to keep this thing together so it wouldn't bust apart. Quite a visual, huh? So what happens? Well, then fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear, almost like putting a brake down. They dropped the anchor to prayerfully try to keep them from going. But when you're in a hurricane, good luck on that anchor, amen. 18, since we were violently storm-tossed, imagine the panic. Just they're in a craft, it's big, 150 approximately feet long, 40 feet wide approximately, but it's not designed to be in a hurricane. So they're being violently tossed to and fro. The panic has set in, and we'll see that. And by the way, imagine the second guessing that's going on. Like when you're in a hurricane in your life, don't we typically do that? We go, wait a minute, did I not hear God correctly? Did I miss him? Did I miss him somewhere along the path? Did I not get the memo? Was I walking in self-deception? Was I just rebellious and going, I'm not going to listen? All these things must have been going through their minds. Remember, Paul's a true believer. We'll see here in a moment how many people are on the ship. And most, if not all of them, were pagans, sailors, crew members, centurions, captains. And there's Paul, light in the darkness, going, godly wisdom. No, we took a vote and you got outvoted. You got outvoted, Paul. Okay. So, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Now, panic's really setting in. We're going to get rid of stuff here. Get rid of the cargo. Throw it overboard. More consequences of the rebelliousness. On the third day, 19. So we're at day 3, and they're in a hurricane. So just picture this, track with this. They're in a hurricane typhoon on this water in a vessel not designed for hurricanes, typhoons, and now it's already been 3 days. Just picture this. We should have listened. Why didn't we? Why didn't we? And we're paying a price. Our willful disobedience, we're paying a price. Third day, they threw the ship's tackle, that's the equipment, overboard with their own hands. 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. So if you really do the math on this, the many days translates into 11. Wow, 11 more days in a hurricane typhoon. Now picture this. All because they wouldn't listen. We're not going to listen. Got our own agenda, got our own vision, our own plan. We're not going to listen. And now they're paying the price. 11 days, many, many days. And picture this, the sun and the stars have not appeared. So they didn't have GPS. How do you think they did navigation? Any ideas? Take a wild guess. Two things. There we go, right, sun and stars. So guess where the sun and stars are, according to the Bible? Nowhere to be found. Okay, so we're in a typhoon in a vessel that is not designed, a bunch of pagans who are rebelling against the one person who's light in the darkness, and now they literally have nowhere where they're going. They have no idea where they're going, no clue, no clue. Proverbs says this, that the wicked, they are in such darkness, they don't even know what makes them stumble. Don't even know. They've bought into this hook, line, and sinker that they think it's right, and they have no clue. No clue of where they're going. These people are just being tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea. And there's Paul in the midst of this. What a life, huh? Just what a life. 5 hearings, falsely accused. He's been beaten. He's been abandoned by supposed friends, betrayed by supposed friends. And now he's in a hurricane with a bunch of lost people. Just imagine the sun and the stars are gone, and it says here what? That all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Well, imagine getting that point in your life. Physically, ultimately, spiritually is the worst. You can suffer horribly in this life, but unless you get to a point in your life where you see clearly what truth is, what light is, that you see clearly the way to walk, and you go walk in it. This is the way to walk. Do not turn to the right nor the left, but walk in this way, the Bible says. Unless you get to that point, you may think you have hope, but what will it profit a man? What will it profit a woman if they gain what they're desiring? I want to be praised. What will it profit you if you gain all that? But at the end, truthfully, it all comes out that it was a sham. It was all a cover for darkness. What will it profit that person if they gain everything, but they lose their soul? 21. Since they had been without food, I mean, that's powerful, isn't it? Since they had been without food for a long time, yeah, they're on this thing, and trust me, there's no McDonald's they can pull into during a hurricane on a boat. Paul stood up, okay. Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. Not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." Now, praise God, that's not the end of this story. But boy, there's a message in that. We're going to come back to verse 21. "Yet now I urge you to take heart." So the courage of Paul is on display. In the midst of the storm, the courage of Paul is standing tall. "For there will be no loss of life." It was interesting because he warned them. This is so fascinating. He warned them that in the previous verses that we studied last time together, he said, if you don't do this, you're going to lose life and you're going to lose things. And now he's saying, wait a minute, time out. There's been a change of plans. There's been a redirect here that, oh, you're going to suffer greatly, and prayerfully it's going to scare the hell out of you. Like, prayerfully, you're going to be so scared that prayerfully you're going to give your lives to Jesus. Ever done something dumb and it's frightening, and boy, you're scared, right? You're kind of like, I don't want to do that again. Man, I almost shipwrecked my life. Praise you, Jesus, for giving me a second chance, but I almost did something really, really catastrophic. Imagine where these guys are on this ship. That some of them had to have been thinking, that you would think of all this number, which we'll see in a moment, that somebody had to have been going, okay, you got my attention. I'm listening this time. We ignored you once, Paul. We're listening now. And isn't that the irony? Because listen to what happens here. He says, go back to 21. So Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed for Crete. Told you not to do this. It incurred this injury and loss. Yet, 22. Here's the positive. Here's the good news. Here's the grace of God. And yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now remember, they're in a hurricane for days. 23, for this very night there stood before me. So see, Paul's using the storm as a pulpit to declare the glory of God, comma, but there's still consequences to disobedience. You can give your life to Jesus, and sometimes the dumb decisions that we make in life will haunt us, even though we're forgiven, but they will haunt us and follow us till we die. That happens. I counsel a lot of people that are in that boat right now, no pun intended, that they've made dumb decisions. They're forgiven. They are pardoned. As far as the east is to the west, they bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is well with our soul. Amen. Comma. Don't buy into the health, wealth, prosperity. Sometimes there'll be consequences that will haunt you for the rest of your life, even though you're forgiven. That's reality. It's called brokenness, depraved bodies of death, depraved world we live in. And so, the story now says something like this. And this is so cool. Look at 23, as I already mentioned part, but let's just kind of go into it. For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God. I love that. Did you catch this? So again, not filler. He didn't say an angel of God. He said an angel of the God. Now, catalog that for just a moment, because you're going to need that here in just a moment. There's a very important dynamic to this. So Paul here is saying, okay, the God, not a God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Anybody that has any English training in their life knows that the is what? A definite article. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm a way. If you want to come my way, come my way. And if you want to go some other way, go another way. No, he's like, I am the way. It is exclusive. If we're telling anybody anything else, we literally are helping usher them into a godless hell. There is only one way to the Father, and his name is Jesus. And if you bend and kowtow and buckle on that, you're not doing anyone any spiritual favors. I mean, we've got to give people more. We've got to give people more than who wants to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. You got to give people more than God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Actually, none of us have any ideas what God's plan is for someone else's life. His plan for your life might be this, that you brutally suffer. You go through trial after trial after trial, fire after fire after fire. You stand tall in the fire because Jesus is there with you, and now it's a billboard all for the renown and the fame of his name. That might be your lot in life. Could be. Could be. Got to give people more than just easy believism. That's ravaging and destroying the church across the globe. It's destroying it. Why? Because at best, you make what? False converts. And you make backsliders. And it's not godly. It's just that simple. And again, who fears the truth? Who can't handle the truth? Those who are threatened by it. It's just that simple. So, I love this because this continues to just reveal this theological sermon he's preaching, but he's not preaching, but he is. What's he say? It's so good. An angel of God, verse 22, to whom I love this, is so good, to whom I belong. So I belong, I worship, my life's no longer my own, I've surrendered not some. We got to rip that one out of the hymnal. I surrender some. That one's just being sung all over the world today. I surrender some. No, I surrender all. Like, and you will know if someone surrendered all. Why? Because three things. They will bear fruit worthy of repentance. They'll be pursuing holiness. And they will not walk in disobedience. They'll walk in obedience to truth, to Christ. And those that don't might be trying to cover the charade. But the charade, as we talk about often, will always be exposed. And behold, look at this 24. Love this. He says, do not be afraid, Paul. Paul says, Amos, what happened? Paul, angel saying, you got to stand before Caesar. In other words, I got to get you to Nero. Like, remember, I told you this like a long, long time ago. Jesus, Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. Paul, you're a chosen, divinely selected vessel of mine. Paul was not looking for Jesus on the Damascus Road. Jesus was looking for him, looking for him. And he found him and he said, you're a divinely selected vessel of mine to suffer many things for my name. That was Acts 9. Here we are, Acts 27. He's been proclaiming five hearings, all that's been going on. He's not guilty, but he's falsely accused over and over, over and over, over and over. And now here we are in Acts 27, and what happens? He's like, I'm going to give you godly wisdom, you pagans. No, we're not going to listen to you. Okay, fine. Here's the consequences. They're coming, comma. At least in this instance, at least in this instance, God's going to show you mercy. He's going to show you grace. How do we know this? Read on in this glorious text here in 24. Oh, this is so good. And behold, God has granted. It's the Greek word charis, which is grace. And God has granted. He's graced it to you in the midst of your rebellious disobedience. I can picture God now. Look, I sent you a prisoner who was not a captain but a tent maker, and I sent him to you to direct you so you wouldn't endure this, but you would have none of it. You wouldn't listen. But I'm still going to extend grace. And I love this phrase. This is not filler. You all, those who sail with you, all. Very important. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God. He's like, I trust God no matter what. Trust you, God. Trust you. That's what he's saying. That it will be exactly as I have been told. When you walk in the Spirit, when there's intimacy, you're not grieving and quenching as you pursue self. Selfish ambition, envy, jealousy, gossip, slander, all those things that will actually grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. And actually will do this, it may not sever, but at a minimum, it's going to break your intimacy with the Father. It's going to break it to some degree. It may not sever it, but it's going to break. It's going to hinder it. It's going to clog the pipe. When you walk in this. And so, it's been granted. This is going to happen. There's grace. This is the beautiful part of this story, man. But I pray none of us go, hey, you know what? I'm walking in disobedience and God's going to have grace on me. You know what that's like? That's like playing spiritual Russian roulette. I would never advise anyone to walk in disobedience, because then you're playing with your life.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
But we must run aground on some island. All through this, did you catch this? Prisoner Paul. Prisoner Paul is now the captain of the ship. Is that not amazing? Did you catch that? There's a captain on the ship. He's asleep at the wheel. He's Captain Steubing. He thinks they're on the love boat. Paul's like, look, okay, I'm a prisoner and tent maker, but this is what you need to do. 27, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea. So for 14 nights, did you catch this? 14 nights during a hurricane. Why? Because of the rebellious disobedience. When you study this, where they land, are you ready for this? Put your seatbelt on. Because of their disobedience and not listening to godly wise counsel, they've now drifted 475 miles. That's a long way in a sailboat that's not designed for a hurricane. The consequences of rebelling are catastrophic. Can you be forgiven? Praise Jesus, amen. But the fallout and the collateral damage might go on forever. Literally, forever. I found this enlightening when I looked at this next thought, and I pray you do in your Bible or on the screens, that at about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So let's read on for a second and we'll explain this. 28, so they took a sounding. They were looking for the depth of the water, and they found 20 fathoms, that's 120 feet, A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms, 90 feet. So back up, where is the sun and the moon right now? Do we know? Yeah, it's pretty wild, isn't it? Does that remind you of anything else in Scripture where it's just totally dark? When evil, disobedience was on full display, as Jesus is on the cross, total darkness. And even though all of those people around that cross that day were on dry land, they had no idea spiritually where they were going. Except for the centurion, remember him? We talked about this last time. Truly, this is the Son of God. He got it. His eyes were open. 29. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern. That's to keep the ship pointed towards the shore. That's why you do that. And here it is. They prayed for day to come. Now, some people read that and they go, wait a minute. These guys are praying to God. Wrong. Go back up here. Remember what Paul said? Angel God, whom I belong, whom I worship, the God, angel of the God. When you study this hermeneutically, they're not praying to the God, they're praying to their pagan gods, is what they're doing. And do pagan gods deliver? Never. They never deliver. They always overpromise and underdeliver. When you cry out to anything, an idol, and the famous phrase is that we are all our idol-making factories in our hearts. All of us are. Something's constantly trying to dethrone Christ in our lives. Constantly. Just constant. Constant. And now they're praying to their pagan gods. And as the sailors were seeking, 30, to escape. Don't you find that interesting? They're like, okay, 14 days, 475 miles, we're on this journey in a ship, a boat, a sailboat that's not designed for this. It's completely dark. We're out of food. We should have listened. Let's get out of here. That's the next plan, right? So they lower the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of they're lying. That's what that means. Hey, we're going to give the imagery that we're actually trying to lay out some anchors. But we're deceptive, and we're really doing this. 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, he cannot be saved. Two things there. If you go back to verse 24, you're going to see very clearly right there in verse 24. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must what? You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted grace to you. How many are going to sail with you and be saved? How many? All. 31. Paul said this to the centurion. This is the second time Paul is now giving advice to the centurion. This is the second time. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Sure, their expertise was needed, but let's look spiritually. Let's look spiritually for a moment. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship and the boat and let it go. What did they do this time when Paul gave them advice? They listened and they obeyed. And because they did, look what happens. Love this. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair, I love this, not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Now, does that phrase sound familiar to anybody? Hopefully someone's going to go, yes. Any idea who said it? Take a wild guess. Jesus. I mean, there is so much theological meat in this narrative that just seems like filler. Very strategic by the Holy Spirit. There's words from Jesus now being pulled in here. 35, here it is, last part of this as we go through 35 to 38. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Now pause there for a moment. Does that sound like anything familiar? Yeah, Jesus, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Is that exactly what's going on here? We could certainly argue that in that culture, that's what they did. But is there an underpinning here going, but look at the theology in this passage? I believe so. And they began to eat because they were hungry. 36 through 38, this is so cool. Then they all were encouraged, they were strengthened, mentally, emotionally, physically with food, ate some of the food themselves. Look at this. We were in all how many people on the ship? 276. That's a bunch of people. It's a bunch of people. It's a bunch of people, sailors, crew members, most likely all pagans, prisoners. And there's one Paul, and they finally listened to godly advice. And because they did, as you read on, you're going to see the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Amen. Because when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So one final note before we look at one verse. And here it is. Did you catch this? I'm going to read this one more time. And when they had eaten enough, they'd lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. This was a grain ship that Rome used. And who was the wheat for? Any ideas? Just think through this logically. It's not a trick question. Who do you think the wheat's going to be for? Any ideas? People, right? People. It's a big ship. They got a lot of grain. They're going to provide it to people, sell it to people. So they've already thrown over the cargo, the equipment, the tackle, and now the wheat. This is a mess. It's an absolute mess. This is that meme you see. Have you seen the meme where it's the dumpster fire floating down the river? Have you seen this one? That's what this is. This is the dumpster fire floating down the river. Because here's a subtle nuance here. Disobedience has a far-reaching effect. And the people that were supposed to get this wheat aren't going to get it. It's at the bottom of the sea. Do you see how important obedience is? Do you see this? I pray we're getting this. Can God forgive? Of course he can. Does he forgive? Of course he does. Is there grace and mercy? Of course there is. Are there consequences, though, that can destroy your family, your business, your ball team, your marriage, your kids, and your church? Yes! Beware. Beware. One verse, 21. Let's look at this together. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up. I circled those two words, stood up. But we need some bold men who will stand up for the right things. Not the wrong things, the right things. That are willing to say, I don't want to go along. Man, I'm not going to go along. I'm getting pressure on all sides to go along. I'm not going to go along. I'm going to do the right thing. Paul stood up in the midst of a bunch of pagans. And he said, men, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. I've taken 11 Mediterranean trips, 3,500 miles. I know what I'm talking about, just not nautically, but spiritually. You need to listen to me, and you didn't. And you're paying the price. You should have listened to me, 21, Acts 27, and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. For you parents in the room, have you ever had a child disobey? Let me finish, because of course the answer is yes. But you had a child disobey, and you said either out loud or you thought it, you should have listened to me. It breaks your heart. It rips your heart out when your child just defies and says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to listen. Again, in this context, this has nothing to do with doing something that's ungodly, has nothing to do with anything that's immoral, illegal, unethical. Maybe it's take out the trash. No. That rebellious spirit gets learned at a young age. And if it's not dealt with, it will easily cruise into adulthood. Just cruise in. And in this culture, this me-loving, don't tell me what to do, I'm not submitting to anything, anybody, well, that gets exacerbated. It's like dumping gasoline on the fire, isn't it? This desire to be in control and have power. Spurgeon said it like this, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Period. End quote. You know, I thought about some verses to give you, but first I'm going to, of course, give you key number one. And so write this down. And I write down key number one because there really is no key number two. So here's key number one, and it's the only key. Key number one, write this down. As we see in this passage, we're pulling just from this, Acts 27, 13 through 38, this is a startling reminder that from Paul, that rebellious defiance to godly counsel by a truth teller, i.e. Paul, will result in consequences as we endure storms produced from willful disobedience. Key number one, or only key, as we see in this passage, of Acts 27, 13 through 38, this is a startling reminder from Paul that rebellious defiance to godly counsel by truth teller, here Paul, will result in consequences as we endure storms produced from our own willful disobedience. What is disobedience? Spiritually, biblically, write this down. Disobedience is having a defiant, willful, recalcitrant heart posture. Willful, recalcitrant heart posture that is stiff-necked towards God, the truth, and truth tellers. That's disobedience biblically. If you want to know what it looks like biblically, that is a biblical definition. A defiant, I'm not going to do this. Like that kid, you know, when he's young, hopefully, not old, but he just stiffens his neck. You ever seen that in a child? They physically stiffen their necks. I'm not gonna obey you, Mom. I'm not gonna obey you, Dad. I'll show you willful, recalcitrant heart posture. It's all about the heart. So the heart is either soft and tender, coachable, teachable, or no. Coming against, underhanded, backside. Yo, it's everywhere. No. Stiff-necked, brazen forehead towards God, the truth, and truth tellers. It's a refusal. It's a refusal to obey. I will not. It's just a defiant. Even adults that do this, that they won't come out and say it again because they have to keep the cover and the charade going. But in their heart, it's so hardened. It's so callous. It's, I'm not going to obey. I won't do this. I'm not going to do this. I refuse to obey. James would say it like this. James 1, write that down, 21 through 22. Therefore, put away, do away with, this is a command, all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So that pretty much sums up everything, right? Just not robbing banks and sleeping around. This is everything in the heart that's wicked. All the respectable sins that we justify and rationalize. Just take them right now and wad them up and put them in the spiritual garbage can. Take them out into the street and beat them. Like, just be done with them. Kill them, crucify them, mortify them, and receive with meekness. Do you see the dichotomy there? So stiff neck is not humble. Stiff necked is, don't tell me what to do. Humble is, you know, I'm here. My heart is willing. Help me, God. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you, God. Receive with meekness the what? This is the key, the implanted word. See, that's where the rebelliousness comes into. Don't want to listen to this. Which is able to do what? Save your souls. But be doers of the word, action. Not for salvation, from salvation. See, people that really love the Lord and have given their lives to the Lord love the Word of God. They love it. I mean, they want it. They crave it. They want to be obeyers and just not sayers. Got a bunch of sayers in our world today, don't we? That give the outward impression, but they're not doers. And they're hearers only. And what are they really doing from this verse? But be doers, obeyers of the Word and not hearers only. What's the last two words there? Who gets deceived in this? The person you hate? The person you're targeting? The person you can't wait to bring down? Is that the person that gets deceived? No. You. The actual person who's doing the deceiving is deceived. Hooked on the lure. Baited. Hoodwinked. Tricked. Seduced. Hypnotized by Satan. And that's what happens. Let me give you two key passages here, an Old Testament and a New Testament, and then we'll prepare to close. Two examples, Old Testament first, of disobedience and the consequences. Can God save? Can God restore? Can God forgive? Yes. But way too many people are walking in disobedience and pretending that God is giving them a free pass. Joshua 7, 10 through 26. Write this down. Joshua 7, 10 through 26. Here's what the Bible says. This is the Word of God. This is thus saith the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. And it's emphatic in the Hebrew. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. Shocker. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Oh, boy, it's interesting. Therefore, here comes the shipwreck. The people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They're quenching, they're grieving the pipeline. The intimacy is not there. Why? They're walking in disobedience. They're not repenting. They turn their backs before their enemies. Why? Because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more, says God. Wow, that's alarming. Unless, okay, there is a caveat here. You destroy, you crucify, you put to death the devoted things from among you. So God's saying, I will have no other idols, gods among me. Won't have it, won't tolerate it. Get up, consecrate the people. Be holy is what that means. When you consecrate, you are being sanctified. You are saying, I'm going to pursue holiness and righteousness and obedience and bear fruit worthy of repentance. For tomorrow, says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe in your home, you have things that are not of the Lord in your home. Maybe in your marriage, you're doing things in your marriage that are not of the Lord. I mean, on and on we could go. That's practical to our day if we apply this to our day today. Relevant. You cannot stand before your enemies and tell you what? Take away until you repent. That's what it means. Get rid of the devoted things from among you in the morning. 14, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes. Have you noticed the Lord's doing a lot of taking here? It's the Lord doing this. Lord takes shall become near by man, and he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and, what's that next word? All that he has. Why? Because he has transgressed. He has sinned. He's not repentant. The covenant of the Lord. And because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. 16. So Joshua rose early. He obeyed. Okay, I got this. I'm obeying. No one else is. I am. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought, this is frightening, and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought near the clans of Judah and the clan of the Zerahites, and was taken, and he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought near his household, man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah. Boy, I wish they had simpler names. And the tribe of Judah was taken. 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, this is not good. My son, give glory to the Lord of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. So he's caught. He's caught. Now you'd read this, and on the surface it seems good. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. Well, here's the bummer. He got caught. There's not real repentance here. That's the point. He's not really repenting. So what happens? Well, when you disobey, there's going to be storms. And sometimes they're fatal. When I saw among the spoil, so he's recounting his sin, a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them. That's it right there. You got a highlighter right there. It is. That's it. I want this. I didn't get this as a kid, and now I get it now, and I'm going to do whatever I got to do to have what I've been craving all my life. And I took them. I stole them. And see, they are hidden in the earth, so he's going to go hide. He's going to covet, he's going to steal, and now he's going to hide in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them before the Lord. But they laid everything before the Lord. It's all seen. We can't hide. We can scheme behind the scenes. But at some point, time is the great exposer of who we all really are. And Joshua, oh, this is frightening, and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring this trouble on us? Why'd you bring this stuff in here? Why'd you bring your coveting and your stealing and your scheming and your hiding? Why'd you bring it in here? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what's the consequence? The Lord brings trouble on you, Achan, today. And all of Israel, not some, but all of Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire, and they stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned. He relented from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Can you be forgiven? Praise God. But may these consequences in my life and your life, if we habitually resist and rebel and get sucked in to the schemes of the enemy, they may haunt us for the rest of our lives. You say, well, how about a New Testament example? Well, write down Acts chapter 5. We had to finish on Acts, so here's Acts 5. Acts 5, we talked about this. We've been here for 2 years in Acts, so this was early on. So Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, so this is a tag team match. This is a Bonnie and Clyde. They sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself. So in this instance, the husband is leading the charge deceitfully, but the wife's going along with it. Sometimes it's backwards. Sometimes it's the wife doing the deceit and the husband is passive and just goes along with it. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. And he brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, verse 4, and did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have, here it is, it's always the same thing. Why is it you've contrived in your heart? That's what it is, right? This heart's desire. I gotta have. Why have you schemed is what that means. Why have you schemed and plotted deceitfully? Why have you done this? You have not lied to man, but to God. Everyone that schemes and lies, A, will be found out. B, they're actually not lying to man and scheming to man. They're actually scheming and lying against God. And he's not going to bless it. Not going to bless it. So what happens? Well, here's the consequences. When Ananias, verse 5, heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Dead. Just dead. Boom. Dead. And great fear, yeah, this is a duh moment. Great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. So she has full knowledge, right? Full knowledge of the deceit, that is. Not knowing what had happened here, however, to her husband. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? How is it you two came together? Somehow you logically came to the conclusion that this is the best approach. How is this? I'll tell you how. When you're under the power of Satan, this stuff happens. You've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. What was the result? And great fear came upon what? The whole church. And upon all who heard of these things. I read that and immediately I wrote this down. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. You ever heard that before? The phrase means that when you lie or act dishonestly or scheme or plot, you are initiating problems in your environment and even on yourself as the domino structure of complications will at some point run totally out of control. I was thinking through that thought, and I couldn't help but write down this verse, which I've quoted many times over the last years. It's James chapter 3. I invite you to write it down. It's verse 14 through 16. If you really love the Lord, if you really are serious about your faith, you will take this seriously. James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that's where it starts, in the heart. The mind just is the trigger that acts on what's in the heart, whether holy or wicked. Do not boast. There it is, right? Don't be prideful. Be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom. Hear this clearly. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is. Here's what it really is. It's earthly. It's fleshly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. I mean, jealousy, selfish ambition, let's just call it what it is. It's demonic. Like it's a stronghold. It'll become a stronghold in your life. And once it sinks its claws and its talons into you, it's tough to get them out. 16, for where there's jealousy, here's the warning. So where there's jealousy in your home, your business, your ball team, your marriage, your church, wherever, where there's jealousy, it means this, for wherever there's jealousy, wherever, and selfish ambition, where they exist, there will be. Like, this is what you actually are going, you know, I really want this because they got this and I'm jealous, so this is what you're signing up for. I really want to be the deal and I want the praise and I want the acclaim, and so this is what you're signing up for. There will be disorder and every vile practice. That's what you're opening the door to. You're going, Satan, come on in, come on in, come on into my home. Just come on in, Satan. Bring your demons with you. Come on in. Just come in. And what is the result of all this? Well, Amos 8:11 says it like this. Amos 8:11, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's where we are. There's a famine right now. There's a famine right now in our land of hearing the truth of the God of the Bible, hearing the words that flow, the words that are life, the living, active, breathing word of God. There's a famine right now, a famine. You say, how do we get there? Well, Timothy is told this by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. This is how we get there, and this is how we're here today. If you're curious, how are we here today? This is it, right here. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, I charge you, this is Paul speaking to Pastor Timothy. He's a pastor. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Do you see where the focus is? Do you notice this? It's all about Christ, his glory, his appearing, his kingdom, his fame, his renown, his name. That's what it is. When he's high and lifted up, he draws men and women to himself. Preach the word, herald the word, be ready in season when it's what? Popular. And out of season when it's not popular, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, and it is here, when people will not endure. It means this, not put up with, won't tolerate sound, hygienic teaching. They don't want it. It will set them free, but they're so blinded, the veil has covered their heart, their mind, and their soul so deeply that they don't want it. They don't want it. They're an Achan. They're an Ananias. They're a Sapphira. Veil, clouded, don't want it. I don't want this stuff. I don't want it. The time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, there it is, right? Really, it means this, really itching hearts. I mean, the ears are just a byproduct of the heart, right? The mouth is a byproduct of the heart. That's why you got to be careful. The Bible says it's about the mouth, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? That's why innocent people don't talk. Guilty people talk. Why? They push the narrative, right? Got to push the narrative out there. Innocent people just sit and smile. They know that God's the vindicator of their reputation and who they are. Itching ears, they will accumulate. They'll heap up teachers for themselves to suit their own passions. That's it, right? Me, planet me, enemy of self. And they'll turn away. There it is. They'll turn away from listening to the what, church? Truth. And they'll wander off into myths. So this is what so-and-so said. Sounds good. This is what my husband's telling me, this is what my wife's telling me, this is what the doodah channel with all the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers is telling me. But is that what the Word of God says? I don't know. Well, maybe it's time to find out. As for you, Timothy, Pastor Timothy, as for Pastor Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. I find that intriguing. He's a pastor. Do the work of an evangelist. Boy, if more pastors were more evangelistic, we may not be in this predicament that we're in across our world today. Every pastor should be an evangelist. Every pastor. How do you know? It says it right there. Right there. Like right there in front of me. Do the work of an evangelist. He's a pastor. Don't sit in your office and shuffle paper and send out emails. Get out there. Go do something, is what he's saying. Fulfill your ministry. So lastly, how do you break free from disobedience? Maybe you're here today going, man, I want to break free from this foolish, wicked nonsense. Well, here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the word, it's the truth. It'll set you free. 14 through 15, Paul writes of this just crazy, dysfunctional church in Corinth. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Just let that sink in. Who's controlling you today? Whose sway are you under? Who's influencing you today? Who are you being guided by? Holy Spirit? Praise God. Other people? Not a good plan. Because we have concluded this. Here's the conclusion. That one has died for all. That's Jesus. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all. And those who might live. These are five tough words to people that love themselves. They might no longer live for themselves. That is the key right there. If you're today going, I want to get out of this mess, well, stop living for yourself. Look away from yourself. Get over yourself. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. Do you believe that today? I do. I believe it. And you know what I've learned in my life in this journey? You could only truly live for one. Can't live for two. It's impossible. Can't do it. You're either living for the Lord or you're not. It's either real or it's not. One of those keys is walking in obedience. Can you be forgiven? We've said it over and over today. Of course you can. But sometimes these consequences will create a domino effect that will destroy everything you're involved in. My prayer is if you're walking in disobedience today, just repent today. Come clean today. Say, Jesus, I no longer want to walk in this, but I want to walk in you who sets me free. Amen. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we love you. As we worship you today. We hallow your name. Your kingdom come, our little kingdoms be gone. Your will be done our will be exterminated, eradicated, and crucified. May we be like Jesus. May we enter the land of nevertheless. Father, if there's any other way, as he prays in the garden, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Lord, may that be us. May we be nevertheless people that enter the land of nevertheless, that put everything on the altar. May we never sacrifice the truth of your word and walking in obedience and holiness and fruit that is born and is worthy of repentance. May we never sacrifice any of that on any altar. But may we cling to it with desperation. And so God, as you move in this moment, I pray if there's one here that needs to repent and turn from wickedness, I pray today will be that day. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.